Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
So I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, if you have a Bible, or look it up on your phone or whatever you do. We're going to read Luke chapter 4. I want to speak to you, as the heading says, is your gospel too small? And I'll explain that in a moment or two. But we're going to read from chapter 4, verse 16, Luke's Gospel. Says, he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. And if you've got a reference Bible, you know, with the little cross-reference verses on it, you'll see that Jesus is reading from Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet of Isaiah chapter 61. So these words Jesus is reading from that Old Testament prophet around 700 years before he was born. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. And we'll end our reading there. Is there anybody here remembers the J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament? Anybody? Put your hand up if you're an oldie. It was an old translation that was quite popular, a bit like the Message today, you know. And if any of you have ever heard Romans chapter 12, verse 2 translated, do not let the world push you into its mold. Anybody heard that one?
Yeah.
That's J.B. Phillips' translation of that verse. But he was so overawed by the Greek language that the New Testament is written in. Just in case you didn't know, it wasn't written in English. And it wasn't written in Jacobean English of the King James Version. It was written in Greek. Koinonia Greek, which is different than modern Greek and so on. And it's a multifaceted language. That's why we value, I hope, the many English translations we have of Scripture, because it takes sometimes many English words to convey the meaning of what the original Greek language is saying. And because of that, he was so, you know, dumbfounded by the profundity and depth of the Scriptures, which are the revelation of God's mind and heart to all of us, that he wrote a little book. And the little book is called Your God is Too Small. And many of us have a God that's too small. We have God in a box. You've heard that expression. But the problem is, if your God's in a box, guess who's in the box? You're in the box. Because you're confined, you're restricted by your perspective and your view of God. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about you is what you think of when you think about God. I'm going to go off on one here. I'm going to try my best to put myself back here. But what I want to talk to you this evening about is your gospel too small? I want to pose that question to you. Because just for some of us, our concept of God is too myopic and restrictive for us. Equally so, our version of the gospel is also too small and consequentially has an impact practically on our lives. So in this country that we live in, which has been incredibly blessed over the years, if you're to ask most churchgoers today, most evangelical churchgoers, what is the gospel? They might say something like the ABC of faith, where you admit that you're a sinner, believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for you, and confess your sins and confess him as Lord, ABC, and that's you, and you go to heaven when you die. Now, praise God, there's no doubt about that. That is truth, and you find that in the Bible. And that is at the heart and core and center of what the gospel is. But it's not the whole truth. And it's not the whole gospel. And it's interesting, in Isaiah's prophecy, 700 years before Jesus was born, and some have called Isaiah the prophet, the gospel according to Isaiah, because it's full of Jesus. It's full of who he is, what he would come to do, and the promises of forgiveness and salvation and blessing. And what we have read, in fact, what Jesus read from Isaiah 61 in his own hometown synagogue on the Sabbath day, is the mandate or the mission statement of Messiah. It's basically outlining beforehand, prophetically, what the Messiah, the anointed Christ of God, the Savior of the world, would come to do. And just in case there's anyone here tonight and you're skeptical of whether or not the Bible is in fact the Word of God, prophetic scriptures like Isaiah, the one we read, and many more in Isaiah's prophecy, are proof that the Bible is what it claims to be, because there are many things that were foretold that were fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus. Over 300 prophecies alone. So look at it, enter it yourself and find out the truth, that this book is in fact God-breathed. It's a miraculous book. It's a living book. But it's interesting how Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, defines what the good news would be that Jesus would come to bring, what his mission statement was, his mandate. Look at it again. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 18, is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So I don't know if you've believed that ABC gospel or not, but I do know this much, that there are a lot of Christians who feel that there's something between them and God. That there's an obstacle, that there's a barrier, a blockage. And maybe you know that your sins are forgiven and you've got some evidence that you belong to Christ, but you just know there's something not right. There's something holding you back. You read about the lives of faith of people in the Bible or Christian stories of biographies, and you just think, something missing in my life when I compare myself with them. Or you maybe even see someone in your own church and you think, I wish I could be like them, but there's just something holding me back. Well, it could be that you haven't, what Paul calls, experienced the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You know? That looks like blood, and it's really not. I'm sorry about that. It looks quite gruesome. That's oil. It's black, not red. It must be something to do with my graphics or whatever. But that is a bird that has been caught in an oil slick. Some of you have seen this in the news, you know, some oil container bursts in the ocean, and the wildlife is all affected. And what very often happens is they will send animal welfare people out on speedboats, and they'll rescue the wildfowl, put them into the boat. So what they first of all do is they take the bird out of the oil, right? Now that's a bit like what happens when we are born again. When we come to faith in Christ, we repent and believe the gospel. We are transformed from the kingdom, or from the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of light. I have to keep correcting myself there, because it's not a kingdom of darkness. Who knows? It's not the kingdom of darkness, because there's no king. There's only one king. But there is a domain, there is a realm of darkness that Satan is over. But when we are translated from darkness to light, it's like being taken out of the oil slick and onto the boat and on the land. But it's only when the bird is taken onto the land that the painstaking exercise begins of taking the oil out of the bird. So the bird is first taken out of the oil, but what about the oil being taken out of the bird? And there's a big word that some Christians use, sanctification, for that. But it's really the whole process of the Christian life to experience being set free more and more. And that actually is the gospel. The gospel is a life-changing project that never really ends until we are completely glorified and like Jesus when we see him face to face in heaven. So I'm asking you, is that what you're experiencing? There's a lot of people that we would say in this land are saved and stuck. They've never moved on from the salvation experience initially. They've gone through the threshold of the house of faith, but they haven't explored the whole house and gone into any other rooms. They've just got through the door. They've got in by the skin of their teeth. And they wonder, what's wrong? There's got to be more than this. You ever thought like that or felt like that? Well, there is always more. I still feel like that. But I'm particularly wanting to address people who feel stuck, who feel blocked, who feel that they're still caked in oil. Jesus said the Spirit of God was on him to give good news to you. Now, before I go on to apply that to individuals tonight, I just want to pause for a moment and I want to ask a question of the church here. And that is this. If the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus, I'll go back to that, upon Jesus to do this job, okay? And the Spirit came on him at his baptism. He was anointed with power from on high in his baptism. Who is the body of Christ today? Who is carrying the mandate of Isaiah 61 to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captive, to give recovery of sight to the blind? Who is it? I'm looking at it. You and me. That's our job. Anyway, I'll leave you to ponder on that one. But here's a scripture from the Message translation, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 to 24, talking about what I've described so far. It says, may God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it. Isn't that wonderful? He is faithful to his promise. If he said it, he will do it. But of course, it involves and implies cooperation with him. But I want you to think about this idea of God makes everything holy and whole. He wants to put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and make you holy and whole. Now, there's some people who want to be whole, and there's folk that might come up for prayer afterwards this evening, and they want to be healed. They want to be fixed. They want to be set free from bondages in their life. And that's wonderful if that's you, because that's the way you ought to feel. But maybe you don't want to be holy. Or there's people who want to be holy and they've got all the religious jargon and they look the part and they say the right words and do the right things and they try to keep on the clean side of the street. Yeah, follow a lot of rules and regulations, but they're broken inside. And they're limping along to heaven and they keep relapsing, falling off the wagon into certain habits and so on. That's, of course, hidden. They wouldn't tell anybody about it. But that's because they're trying to be holy, but they're not whole. And you see, what God wants to do for us, and maybe why you're finding that you're falling between the slats, is because you have ignored either the holiness or the wholeness, and you don't realize God wants you to put you completely together, spirit, soul, and body, to fix you. It's both holiness and wholeness. So let's talk about what the Lord Jesus' mandate is and what he wants to do. The first thing is, he wants to preach good news to the poor. And I love this. And if you're poor tonight, you're going to be a millionaire. No, you're not. You're not going to be a millionaire, probably. Some of you might, and that's wonderful. You can give me your telephone number afterwards. But no, honestly, there's a lot of nonsense talked about money, it has to be said in Christian terms. But poor here doesn't mean necessarily financially poor. What it's talking about is people in our society who feel disenfranchised. People who feel hard done by. Yeah? Left behind. Deprived. Overlooked. Not at the top of the ladder. We might use terms like working class, uneducated, little prospects. And you know what I love about our Lord Jesus Christ? It says that the ordinary people, the common people, heard him and rejoiced. He spoke the ordinary person's language. He was able to communicate with them and they loved him. Yeah? And there's something wrong if we're not reaching that strata of our society because Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. And it was often the high and the lofty ones who really didn't get him. Thought he was nuts. But the ordinary people. We talk about the tax collectors who were despised and the lepers and the prostitutes. Yeah? The outcasts of society were the ones who ran into the kingdom of God before the religious leaders and the high echelons of society. And you know, I think the Lord Jesus is still the same. I think he still wants to do that. But you might be here tonight and you feel personally that you've suffered so much, you've been held back in life, you've been disadvantaged. Well, I've got good news for you. Jesus has a message for you that can set you free and change your life and give you a reason to live. And you can be the head and not the tail, above and not below. Because you see, when you come to be in Jesus Christ, when you're welcomed into his life, you become part of the love fest of the Trinity. And you actually become seated in heavenly places, far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in heaven, but also in earth. There is no higher position than to be in Christ. And when you get in there, and then you see, a lot of people are in there, but they don't know who they are, they don't know where they are, and they don't know what's theirs, their inheritance, their promises. And that's good news. It's good news. It doesn't matter what your bank balance is telling you. It doesn't matter what your father or your mother spoke over you. It doesn't matter what your boss thinks of your work. Well, if you need to improve it, that does kind of matter. But what I mean is, if you're doing your best and breaking your back and it's still not good enough, all those things, what matters is who God says I am. And listen, after the most important thing being what you think about God, the next most important thing is what you think about yourself in the light of what God thinks about you. Who he is to you, first of all, and then who you are to him as a child of God. See, this isn't just a message of saying your sins are forgiven now, and when you pop your clogs, you not go to hell, you'll go to heaven. It's more than this. It's about actually healing the whole being. Your sins are forgiven, but taking away shame and guilt and actually healing your heart, conforming your mind to the image of Jesus Christ, knowing you've got value and you've got worth. And no matter what your economic or social status is, in the eyes of heaven, you're God's child. You're child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're saying amen. But are you living with that perspective? When stuff hits the fan, do you live with that perspective? Because that's all that makes a difference. Good news to the poor. Isn't that wonderful? Second thing is healing the brokenhearted. And of course, there wouldn't be any brokenhearted people in the gathering tonight, would there? I think we've all had our hearts broke at some time or other. And what this is depicting, and the Hebrew language is very graphic, but the idea is almost of someone reaching into the heart with a bandage and binding up a wound of the heart. And that's what it says the Lord would come to do, isn't that right? He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Now, I believe in healing and I believe in deliverance. We'll talk about that in a moment or two. And I'm talking in these terms because that's the reason I've got to know some of you folk, and I don't normally preach all the time on this stuff, but I felt led to do it tonight. But what I will say is that medical figures, scientific figures, statistics are telling us that upwards of 70% of disease, sickness, and pain is psychosomatic. Now, psychosomatic does not mean it's all in your head and you're imagining it. That's not what psychosomatic means. It means the pain is real, the sickness is real, the weakness, fatigue is all real. It's all real. But it's coming from either a mental or emotional source, causation. In other words, something happened to you in your mind or in your emotions, probably trauma very often in the childhood. And that has triggered a physiological reaction that has made you sick. And it's real disease, it's real sickness. We're not belittling that at all. Some figures even go up to 90% of sickness can be of that source. And you know, if people got their hearts healed, there will be a lot less sickness and a lot more healings in the body. My doctor is not a Christian. And very early on when he discovered I was in ministry, he said to me, these exact words, if there are more people at church today, like there used to be, there'd be less people in my surgeries. That's what he said. And he's right. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, it says, by his stripes or wounds, he has made us whole. He has healed us. That means the wounds that Jesus took on the cross when he suffered and died were not just to forgive us our sins. And if you are drowned in the guilt of your sin, praise God tonight, there is forgiveness. But there's also healing. Because you know what a lot of people don't realize? Most people, in fact, I've never met a person that woke up in the morning and said, I want to be an alcoholic. Or when they were in primary school and they were writing that wee story, what I want to do when I grow up, I want to be an alcoholic. I want to be a drug addict. I mean, who wants to do that? But people are very often driven into addiction because of trauma in their life, a broken heart. And the reason why they're sinning, and the reason why repentance doesn't always seem to break the cycle of sin, is because they're sinning as a salve to a broken heart. They're self-medicating something inside that is fractured, and they're running away from pain and trying to deaden it. I could talk a lot about that. The whole addiction cycle is pain seeks out pleasure all the time. So maybe you're falling continually into sin and you don't know why. It's because you need the healing of Jesus in your heart. You need your broken heart healed. Not just your sins forgiven, and that's wonderful. But you need Jesus to reach into the depths of your being with his nail-pierced hands and bandage up your wound and heal your heart. That's why some of you aren't getting it. That's why some of you are not breaking through. Especially some of you men, because you're so stiff upper lip and hold it all together that you're afraid to actually address your emotions and open your heart and the hurt that's in your heart to anyone, let alone Jesus. That's why some of you are hard to live with. It's the truth. And then there's the demonic. We'll talk about it in a little bit later, but a lot of people don't realize the relation between sins and the wounds that we have, but also the demons. And you see what the demons will do, and you're not hearing this at AA. There's a cycle that kicks in. Pain seeks out pleasure. You get the pleasure, it deadens the pain, then you sober up, and the pain's still there, and the guilt of having jumped into the substance abuse, and so then it's increased. But what they won't tell you is that there can be spiritual powers that perpetuate the cycle and drive you on in that behavior. They're called demons. And just the way the Holy Spirit helps you and enables you when you obey God's truth and follow his commands, the demonic is just the opposite of that. They'll drive you on in sinful behaviors to your destruction and further break your heart. But the good news tonight is Jesus came to heal broken hearts, and he can heal you tonight. I'll take you in a few steps at the very end. But what I will say is one of the biggest steps to healing of the heart is forgiving those who have wronged us. Now that's, it's very wrong of me probably to have thrown that out tonight without time to really delve into that and explain it. And I don't want to be cliche, but I need you to know that forgiveness is the key to healing and deliverance, if anything is. Forgiveness is not just forgetting. That's nonsense, forgive and forget. Forgiveness is not pretending that you feel great about the person. Forgiveness is not saying it's negligible and it doesn't matter what they did. Forgiveness doesn't mean they're getting away with it either. What forgiveness essentially is you take that person off your hook of justice and you put them on God's and you say, Lord, you be judged, but I don't want to be carrying them on my back for the rest of my life because it's actually harming you. It's not harming that other person. It's harming you. So many people, and I've seen a number, get healed and delivered just by the act of forgiving someone. By an act of their will, not even a feeling. Just choosing to say, I choose to forgive so-and-so for what they did to me. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and then to set at liberty the captives. And this is really coming into the area of those who are demonized, those who are being propelled and driven on by other forces. And this exists, folks. You need to know the Bible, and it's not because it's some archaic book that people who wrote it weren't evolved enough to realize that they're just principles of good and evil, but they're not these wee pitchfork devils running around like cartoon characters. I'm telling you, well, there definitely isn't that, but there are demons. There are demonic spiritual entities that are real more than the devil. He has a whole network and hierarchy of influence right across the earth because he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He's not omnipotent. He's not almighty. He's not all powerful. But what he does is he counterfeits that by a network of influence, like a worldwide web of evil intelligence. And he wants to pull down humanity. He wants to destroy us. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. So if you feel disenfranchised, poor, someone's been stealing off you in your life, if you feel death rather than life, you're surviving rather than thriving, if you feel there's destruction that is following your wake, it's probably that the devil's on your tail. And it's most likely not the devil himself, but it's probably some kind of demonic force. And we need to demystify this. I mean, the Bible really talks in 2 Timothy 2:26. Paul said about some people, he prays that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul's describing how some people are taken captive by the devil to do his will. Did you know that? He pulls some people like with puppet strings. You mightn't think it. You might think you're in full volition. You're deciding things according to your rationale. But all of us are influenced by many, many factors. And some of us are influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the devil is one of those influences. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter and Cornelius' house summarized the mandate of Jesus, the mission statement of Jesus, by preaching these words: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Not powerful. That's just like a little concise summary of what we read in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of God was on Jesus. He preached good news. He did good to people and he healed people. This is a fascinating phrase. Healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So healing sometimes is deliverance. In other words, some people are physically ill, not all, but some are, because of a demonic oppression. And they need actually deliverance, not just healing. The devil is real, folks. And it says in 1 John, for this purpose the Son of God was revealed, that he might destroy the works of the wicked one. Jesus came to set you free from the devil, to set you free from demonic evil influence. And maybe you feel you're bound tonight. You're held captive to something and you just can't break the cycle. Maybe it's intrusive thoughts. Maybe it is some kind of a substance addiction or a sexual addiction. Maybe it's some kind of self-image that is so low, or it's suicidal thoughts. It could be any kind of oppressive attacks on your personhood. Even maybe there's occult things going on because of stuff that you dabbled with in your past or things that your family was into. I'm here to declare to you the good news is Jesus can set you free. The final thing is recovery of sight to the blind, or the release from darkness, enlightenment. And you know, we can talk about sin, we can talk about wounds, we can talk about demons. But you know, some of us have vision that is impaired spiritually. We're not seeing properly. Now, I've had people that literally have come for prayer who couldn't read the Bible. I'm not joking you. They could read, you know, the Radio Times or whatever, or the Sun or the Star, but they couldn't read the Bible. Immediately they started to read Scripture, there was something blocked their mind. That's real, you know. But that's not exactly what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is our worldview, our outlook. Some of us are living worldly lives. Now, what I mean by that is your perspective isn't any different than your work colleagues. Your politics, your ideals and ideologies. And in fact, maybe from Sunday to Sunday, the in-between, I mean, if you were to be put up in court and accused of being a Christian, would you be convicted? You know? And a lot of that comes down to the mind. There are strongholds in our minds. That is lies that we have believed about life, about God, about existence, about worth, about what is value. And those need to be pulled down in obedience to Jesus Christ. Every stronghold that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we have the authority to take it under rest and to pull it down. Jesus has come to give light to our eyes so that we can truly see things the way they are in God's sight. So much deception around today. So much deception. But we need to start seeing things the way God sees them. The New Testament says, "You have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That we can supernaturally draw and download God's thoughts, God's values and principles into our minds and hearts. And in fact, Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 for those Ephesian believers that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened and opened and would know the inheritance that you have and the four-dimensional love that God has for you. Some of you need your eyes open tonight. Really, to who God is, who you are in Christ, and what this good news is. I'll not do that. We'll finish with this verse. It says at the very end, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now that is the year of Jubilee, and it's mentioned in Leviticus 25, just as that says, if you can see it above the screen. There, Leviticus 25 talks about the year of Jubilee. Now, who knows the Sabbath is the seventh day? Yeah? And that's Saturday. It's not Sunday. It's Saturday. Every Sabbath, there is also 7 years, a Sabbath year, a sabbatical year, every 7 years. But when you get seven sevens, which is 49, then they celebrated the year of Jubilee, which is the 50th year. And during the year of Jubilee, three things happened. You ready? Slaves were set free, debts were canceled, and land was restored if your family had lost it. I think about where we've gone here tonight. What this message of the gospel means to the poor, to those in bondage, to the disenfranchised, to the brokenhearted, to those in darkness, to those who are blind. Jesus is saying, I have come now, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. I have come to preach this message that slaves can be set free. Whatever your bondage is tonight, honestly, Jesus can set you free. Now, it might be a bit of a process and a journey, I'm not going to lie. Some people can get things in a moment, other people have to go on a journey. But slaves can be set free because Jesus has already died to set you free. If you've lost ground or things have been taken off you, He can restore those things to you. Now, some things can't be fixed, but some things can. Some things can be miraculously fixed. And He can restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Exponentially, He can restore to you the things that Satan has stolen off you. Even, because in the context it was the family land, if it had been taken off of you because of debts or whatever. And maybe there's an inheritance that your family has had that has been lost because of ungodly living even in your life. That can be restored to you again through the grace of God, through this message of this wonderful gospel. Slaves can be set free. What has been lost can be restored. And debts can be canceled. Hallelujah. Our debt to God because of our sin, it's eternal. I mean, it's not even huge. It's just eternal. Because one sin against an eternal God effectively is an eternal sin. But the amazing message of our gospel is that that God Himself came in human flesh and took that sin, absorbed that sin in His own body and His own soul. Says actually was made sin for us. And when He died, just before He gave up His spirit to the Father, He cried "Tetelestai," which means it is finished or paid in full. So that if you had an invoice in those days, Jesus' day, of a bill, and you owed the tally all the way down, when you paid it, it was stamped "Tetelestai," paid in full. The debt is paid. Boy, He's still there. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. I've covered a lot of ground tonight. Really have. And there's so much there that would need much, much more exploration. But I'm trusting God that you have heard something enough tonight to highlight or pinpoint an area of your life that is a sticking point, that is a blockage, a barrier to you experiencing all that God wants you to experience. So if that is the case, would you come with me tonight and deal with God? Just you and him, and I know there's a company of people here, but forget about everybody around you. And it's as if it was just you and the Lord in the room, your Father in heaven, but he's in the room. Or if it helps, looking into Jesus' face, is it a sin that you need to repent of? You know, there's a lot of Christians living in secret sin. And we have all our temptations, we have all our struggles, but some are just ignoring the fact and not dealing with sin. We hear this regularly. You know, people who are drinking and are addicted to alcohol, people who are addicted to prescription drugs, not telling anybody, ordering it over the internet, Christians addicted to gambling, online gambling. They're selling stuff and they're going bankrupt. Worship leaders sleeping with their girlfriends, their boyfriends, think it's all right. I'm not putting guilt on anyone. I'm just saying this is my day by day. This is what I'm hearing over and over and over again. Christian men driving Christian women to have abortions. Not to mention pornography and all that kind of stuff. You know? Where are we, folks? Is there sin that you need to actually say, okay, right, this is a problem? You know? Nobody's going to wipe the floor with you. We're not going to shame you or anything like that. But you need to deal with it. You need to be honest. You need to get help. You need to bring it into the light. Or is there wounds that are there behind those sins, and that's why you can't get a grip? That's why you can't control it. Because you haven't addressed what happened to you in your childhood. You haven't forgiven that person who slandered you or assassinated you or offended you in some kind of way. And maybe a light is switched on tonight about the actual supernatural dimension that is driving you further into the destruction. Will you deal with God tonight? Let's pray. Now, in a few moments, the worship group will lead us in a song. And I think there's folk who will be able to pray with people if you want to come forward. But I don't want to do that just yet. I want you, where you're sitting, if you have a sin that you haven't been honest about and dealt with, would you confess that to the Lord right now where you're sitting, just between you and him? And would you repent of it? Would you? Say, Lord, I confess whatever it is, and I repent of it, which means changing your mind, turning around from it, forsaking it. And would you renounce it? Would you renounce it? Now, if it's something in the past that's occultish or spiritual in nature, you might need to do that. I renounce that thing as well. But sin needs to be repented of. Wounds need to be healed. So if there's a reason for the sinful behavior that is found in a wound that's driving you on, would you ask Jesus to heal that wound? Tell the Lord what that person or that event did to you. Tell him like it is. Don't bottle it up, but be honest with him about it. And if you are able to do it, and I'm not being blasé here, I really am not. I know how hard it is to forgive people. If it's not hard, actually, it's probably not something to forgive anyway, because forgiveness is hard. It's painful because the pain has been caused. But if you were able to say, Lord, even help me forgive this person. Help me forgive this person. That would be a first step to being released. But ask him to heal your heart. If you need your body healed tonight, ask him to heal your body. And then come for further prayer afterwards. But if you're aware of some kind of mental, emotional, spiritual, or physical oppression on you, cry out to Jesus tonight. If you think there's some kind of demonic activity going on, cry out in the name of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, deliver me. Lord Jesus, save and rescue me from the enemy. And you might need to say, I renounce whatever it is, the lie you've believed, whatever you've dabbled in, whatever doors you've opened. One of the old liturgical prayers that used to be prayed, still is I renounce Satan and all his works and all his empty promises. That's a good prayer to pray. I renounce Satan and all his works and all his empty promises. And then tell him to go in Jesus' name. Tell that spirit to leave you in Jesus' name. Whatever it might be. It might be a spirit of sickness. But it might be a spirit of depression. A spirit of suicide. A spirit of fear. A spirit of rejection. I don't know what it is. I mean, it's not rocket science. Whatever it's doing to you, that's what kind of spirit is. So it's addiction. It's a spirit of addiction. You understand? It could be a sexual spirit. Are you with me? Repent. Renounce. Ask the Lord to heal you. Command that thing to go. Is there anyone here tonight and you're actually not a Christian? And you maybe haven't understood much of what I've said, but you understand this much. Jesus is able to save you and he can deliver you and set you free and change your life tonight. Is there anyone in the gathering, while heads are bowed, is there anyone in the gathering, please bow your heads, close your eyes. Is there anyone you want to become a Christian tonight? You want to come to this Jesus, be rescued, to be helped, and have a life worth living for his glory? Would you raise your hand just where you are? Is there anyone? You could all be Christians tonight, but I want to give an opportunity for anyone who's never believed the gospel, trusted Christ, to come to him this evening. Putting your hand up is not going to save you. It's just an indication that you need the Lord, and we'll pray for you now. Is there anyone? Would you raise your hand just where you are? We'll see it. You can put it down. We'll pray for you and lead you in a prayer just between you and the Lord. Is there anyone? Okay, that's all right. You can talk to someone afterwards. Now, I'm going to pray for all of you this evening. I believe the Lord's going to touch. If you've dealt with the Lord, done business with God, I believe the Lord will touch some people in those areas right now. And if you sense the Holy Spirit at work in your life, praise him. You don't need me. You don't need the prayer team if you're getting through alone, okay? But if you sense a spiritual happening going on, you understand spiritual phenomena, you sense something going on and you're not breaking through after I pray, that person needs to come out to the prayer team and get the help, okay? Now, I want to say I can't counsel you tonight. And I can't do in-depth prayer ministry, neither can the prayer team. But we don't need to do it. God will do it if you cooperate with him. But we can bless what God's doing in your life and help you along a little bit if you come out when the prayer team comes to the front. Okay? Now I'm going to pray for you now. Have you done all that you need to do before the Lord? Have you done that? I'm going to pray for you. Lord, upon the authority of your word in Isaiah 61, and Luke chapter 4, 18 following. And upon the authority of the shed blood of the Lamb of Calvary and the resurrected, glorified Jesus at your right hand, through whom all the promises of God are yes and amen, I command in Jesus' name healing and freedom. Healing and freedom. I command every blockage to be removed from those who have truly, in repentance and faith, engaged with you tonight, Father. I command in Jesus' name every bondage to be broken, every demon to flee, every wound to be healed or begin to be healed in Jesus' name. But every bondage to be completely loosed off people's minds, souls, spirits, and bodies in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes you whole. Devil, demons, flee. In the name of Jesus. And I ask you, Lord, now to fill your people with your Spirit. Fill the emptiness, all the places where the enemy's been. Thank you, Jesus, with your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. With the love and the joy and the peace and all the good virtues and fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. You can see people, God is moving. Open yourself up to the Lord. Let him do what he wants to do. Surrender to him. Let him do it. If you sense the Holy Spirit on you, just surrender completely to the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And if you sense there's something going on, but you're not quite getting through, come out and get the help. But we thank you, Lord, tonight for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the power and the love of your grace. And we pray that it will prevail in this gathering tonight for your glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.